Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 6. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen. Again, and read from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through to 15. And this is the story of how the Thessalonian church was established.
Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So far the reading of God's holy word.
For today. And for those who haven't joined us in the evening services over the past month, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so far, a bit of a recap of what we've seen. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul, Silas and Timothy, who have established this church, they give thanks for the Thessalonian church, that God has transformed their lives and powerfully built his church there. We've seen in chapter 2 then that they had to defend their ministry against the false accusations of deception, of personal gain and greed that were coming their way. We've seen them thank God for the word of God that has worked in the Thessalonians' lives. And last week, we saw Paul, Silas and Timothy display and communicate, express their heart and affection for the Thessalonians people. And so today we come to this passage where they communicate what their response was when they first found out that the Thessalonians were still strong in their faith and in the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. I've got a question for you as we begin. What do you think is the most significant news event that has occurred in your lifetime? Was it the man landing on the moon? Was it the fall of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of the Soviet Union? Perhaps it was the 9/11 attack on the Twin Towers, which drastically changed global relations. Or perhaps it was COVID-19 and the lockdowns that the whole world experienced for a time. What do you think is the most significant news event in your lifetime? As significant as each of these events were, maybe the ones in your mind, personally, I don't think any of them are the most significant event. Because the biggest news event isn't one that I've ever seen on the front page of the newspaper. It's not one that is the headline on the nightly news. No, this most significant event, which has cosmic implications, is one that often goes under the radar. It is the news that God is saving thousands of lives and powerfully building his eternal kingdom. I doubt you've read that in the newspapers this week. I doubt you'll hear in the coming week that God is breathing life into lifeless souls. That God is declaring the guilty righteous. He is making sinners into saints. That he is conquering huge enemy armies and building a kingdom that will never be defeated. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul, Silas and Timothy, they had feared the worst. They had feared that the Thessalonians might fall away from their faith. But after sending Timothy out into the field, he comes back with breaking news of the Thessalonians' strong faith and fervent love. I wonder, is this the type of news that you would consider breaking? Groundbreaking news. It was news that was so cherished by Paul, Silas, and Timothy that it revitalized and inspired them. I wonder if you find yourself often demoralized or overwhelmed by our day-to-day world news that we receive. Perhaps it's the good news of God saving lives and building his kingdoms. It's this good news that we need to hear instead. Because it's this type of news that can revive us and drive us forward in life. That is what it did to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so that's the two things we're going to be looking at this morning. Good news that revives us and good news that drives us to God. So let's begin by looking at our first point, news that revives us. If you've still got your Bibles open, please have a look at verse 7, because in verse 7 we read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in distress and they had experienced many afflictions. You could say they were down in the dumps. They'd had some significant trials. Here's just a quick overview of their recent experiences. Before they arrived in the city of Thessalonica, they had been beaten, jailed, and defamed in the city of Philippi. After a few weeks then in Thessalonica, they were attacked and expelled from that city. They went down to Berea, and the wicked mob from Thessalonica followed them there, and they had to flee for their lives from that city. They've now been separated for a time. And we hear of Paul, who is in Corinth, being rejected and scorned. It's no wonder when Paul first arrived in Corinth, which is where he wrote this letter to the city or the Thessalonian church. He says that he came in weakness and fear and much trembling. They have experienced trial after trial, and many of these were physical trials, but you can imagine the emotional, the psychological toll that all of this is having on them. It would be building and building and building. And so they sit there waiting eagerly for Timothy to return, hoping desperately to receive some good news. And in verse 6, we read that he brought them the good news of the Thessalonians' faith and love in the Lord. It's these two virtues. We've heard about them in chapter 1 as well. They're distinctive characteristics of true faith, of true believers. Their presence is one evidence of their conversion, but it's also evidence that they are continuing strong in the Lord. And that's why it is such good news for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to hear that the people that they have proclaimed the good news to and labored for, it's bearing fruit. They are still strong in the Lord. But Timothy also reports to them in verse 6 that the Thessalonians always remembered them kindly and longed to see them. They have poured their heart and soul into the Thessalonians. And throughout this letter, we've seen them express their fear that the Thessalonians might resent them or have animosity towards them. And so for them to hear the words that the Thessalonians reciprocate that love and that affection would have been immensely encouraging for them. Would have been like a burden being lifted off from their shoulders. And so it's this news that they receive from Timothy that produces this emotion-charged response and a complete change in their state of being. We see this reaction. In verse 7 we read that this news, it comforted them. It comforted them in their distress and affliction. It put fears to rest. It assured them that they had not labored in vain. But this news was so uplifting that in verse 8 they declare, "Now we live because you are standing fast in the Lord." the news of the Thessalonians' new life in Jesus, it has such a drastic impact on them that it was like they had received life themselves. It revives them. Which is why, for the third time in this letter, it leads them to give thanks to God. Because it is God who has produced this faith and love and kept the Thessalonians strong. He is God who has preserved them in their faith. And the Thessalonians have faced some significant trials already. A lot of suffering. And so they turn back once again and thank God that these people are still strong in the Lord. And so in verse 9 they write, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" This expression was a way of saying that the generosity of the gift, it exceeds all bounds. We cannot repay. How can we thank God enough for all the joy that we have received from hearing this good news? In life, the news that produces the biggest reaction in us often reveals what we value most. For Paul, Silas, and Timothy, there was no greater news than hearing about the Thessalonians' faith and love. There was no other news that could have comforted them, revived them, given them so much joy as this news. And their reaction, it's overwhelming, it's overflowing. In the Greek, it literally says, "For all the joy with which we rejoice." They're struggling to find words to be able to express the joy that they have received. And so I wonder, what news produces the biggest reaction in your life? What news produces the biggest reaction in your life? Is the good news that God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light still the greatest joy for you? Does it fill you with inexpressible thanksgiving that God would call you and choose you and transform you to give you a new heart? That the God of the universe, who is before all things, would die on the cross for you, would stand in your place, that you would receive His righteousness. Is this still the greatest joy, your first love? I sense that perhaps, like me, the stream of constant news in our lives can drown out the joy of our salvation. But really, it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? That the joy of our salvation should outshine all the other news that we receive in our lives. Through whatever afflictions or trials or challenges that come to us, the joy of our salvation should outweigh them. But the good news that God is saving thousands of other souls and building His church throughout the world should also revive our hearts. Several years ago, I was walking through the city centre of Sydney when I received a phone call from my mum. And she was letting me know that a young teenager who, as a family, we'd gotten to know quite well through his challenging upbringing, this young teenager had just given his life to the Lord. I can remember walking through those streets with tears of joy streaming down my face. This news, it revived my soul that day. It brought new life to my heart. Sometimes these good news stories from God seem to elude us, don't they? We'd love to have more of them. But also on other occasions, perhaps we're not looking out for them with the same anticipation as Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As a church, we've been blessed recently with several uplifting occasions. We've welcomed many families into membership. We've seen children baptized. We've been able to install a new elder, and Lord willing, another elder shortly. We celebrated 60 years as a church and celebrated God's faithfulness to us. And Lord willing, in the coming month, we'll be able to celebrate the profession of faith of several of our young people. And I'm not sure there's a greater occasion than that, seeing people profess their faith, and that we can praise God that He would be so gracious to save people among us. And so I ask you, have these occasions, or will these occasions, revive your spirit? Will they? Do they bring joy to your life? But even if we struggled to be able to identify any good news stories within our own specific church, that doesn't mean we can't rejoice in the many, many ways that God is saving lives, building His church throughout Brisbane and throughout the world. I mean, we can rejoice even in the fact that God is preserving people in the faith. I wonder if you've bumped into someone that you haven't seen for 10 years and you hear that they are still walking with the Lord. Praise God. You know, we can rejoice in the church across the road who's seeing strangers walking off the streets and hear the gospel. We can rejoice in the church in the suburb next to us who's seen people come to faith recently. Praise God. We can rejoice in the stories we hear of quiet revivals happening on university campuses where young people are interested and wanting to engage with Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the news throughout the world, where in places like China, the underground church continues to grow, and in places like Iran, where there is severe persecution, people are encountering Jesus Christ and coming to Him. May we fill our hearts and fill our minds with God's good news stories. May stories of God saving lives, preserving His church, advancing His eternal kingdom be the news that you long to hear, and be the news that revives your heart when you hear it. May it be the news that brings a bigger reaction and greater joy to us than any other news we may encounter. When we value God saving lives and building His church, these stories revive us. But they should also drive us forward. That is the next thing we see in this passage. God's good news of the Thessalonians' faith, it is revived Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but now it drives them to God. Because once someone is saved, it's not as if suddenly they don't need God anymore. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they are driven to the Lord themselves in prayer. But they also pray that the Thessalonians might continue to be driven to the Lord for what they still lack in their faith. And so in verses 11 to 13, this section of the letter concludes with a prayer to God. And before we unpack the content of the prayer, I think it's worth us reflecting on the nature of their prayer. In verse 10, it says that they prayed most earnestly. And this adverb is the highest form of comparison that can be expressed. In other words, their prayer was earnest beyond all measure. They could not be more earnest if they tried. But then it also says that they prayed day and night, which is another way of expressing that it was constant, it was regular, and it was probably lengthy. And so before we even see what the content of their prayer was like, just by the nature of it, we can see how reliant they were on the Lord. How they were constantly driven to God. Because while God has saved us, we are still feeble humans who are lacking, aren't we? We're not saved by God to then continue in our faith without God. Which is why their prayer is summarized at the end of verse 10 as petitioning God to supply what was lacking in their faith. And if we think about it, often our prayers reveal what we think is lacking in our lives. If we think health, money, and possessions are lacking, well, we pray for it. If we think faith, hope, and love are lacking in our lives, we pray for it. If we think justice and truth are lacking in the world, we pray for it. If we think elders are lacking in the church, Sunday school leaders are lacking, we pray for it. But additionally, our prayer life reveals whether we trust God or not to supply what is lacking in our lives. If I trust God can provide work for me, then I bring it to Him in prayer. If I trust that God is just and can bring justice to this world, then I bring it to Him in prayer. If I trust that God can save my unbelieving friends, then I bring it to Him in prayer. And so perhaps more than anywhere else, who we are before God in prayer is who we truly are indeed. Because we are all human, we will always be lacking, and therefore we always have a reason to go to God in prayer. But in this particular passage, well, there are three things that Paul, Silas, and Timothy believe are lacking in the Thessalonian church. And I'm sure there is many more things, but in this brief prayer, there seems to be three things that are particularly on their mind that drive them to bring it to God. Firstly, they pray that God may direct their way to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, we read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been entrusted with the word of God. And so they want to return to the Thessalonians and continue to minister this word of God to them. It doesn't matter whether we are new believers like the Thessalonians or seasoned believers. We need the word of God to supply what is lacking in our lives. We need the word of God to teach us and to instruct us. And so one implication for us is to be driven to pray for our pastors and others who teach the word of God. Praying that they may teach it faithfully. But also then pray for ourselves. That we may be driven to have the word of God dwell and abide deeply in our hearts. That it is taught we may long to receive it, so that the word of God might supply what is lacking in our own faith. That is the first thing that they pray for. Secondly, in verse 12, they pray that the Lord may make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all. The Thessalonians have already been commended for their love. It's not as if love didn't exist in this church. In fact, it was quite strong. Yet this prayer is that the Thessalonians' love may increase, that it may abound all the more in supernatural ways, and that their love may not only be for one another, but for all people. But it's also worth noting that this portion of the prayer is specifically directed to the Lord Jesus. This is not because the Father or the Spirit are less loving, but it's most likely because Jesus has expressed his divine love to us in a vivid way. Through loving his enemies, by laying down his life for his enemies, God displayed his love through Jesus Christ to us in that way. And that's especially relevant to the Thessalonian church, who is facing great persecution. And the Thessalonians, or ourselves, we cannot abound in this type of love without Christ. Maybe we can display love to a certain few people in our own strength, maybe. But love for all people? Love for, yes, one another, but love for people who are not like us at all? Love for people who are difficult? Love for people who hate us? Well, that type of love, we need Christ to produce in us, don't we? So we must be driven to Christ, praying that we will know him more deeply and be transformed by his love, and then be driven by Christ, that we may increase and abound in this type of love for all people all the more. And so that is the second prayer, that they may increase and abound in this love that already existed, but that can grow within them. And thirdly, the final thing they pray for in verse 13 is that Christ may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before their God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. We came across this word "establish" last week in our passage. It means to strengthen something that already exists. In this instance, Christ has already made their hearts blameless in holiness. When anyone repents of their sins and trusts in the work of Christ on the cross, they are immediately washed. They are declared righteous. And so through faith, the Thessalonians are already blameless in holiness before God. But the prayer here for them is that they may deepen their understanding, their confidence and assurance in Christ may grow, that their hearts will be firmly established, grounded, assured in Christ, so that they will have no doubt when he returns of their righteous status through Christ. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you confident of your blameless status before God? That in Christ, you are holy in God's sight. Perhaps you tend to doubt this truth. Perhaps you tend to doubt the sufficiency of Christ's work, that somehow you need to contribute to it, add to it, validate his work. But God's grace is sufficient to cover all of your sins. There is nothing that can be added to his work, nothing left to be done. Which is why we constantly need to be driven to Christ over and over and over and over again. Our sinful nature tempts us to trust in our own blamelessness, which doesn't exist. It tempts us to strive for righteousness, purity, and holiness by ourselves. And so that is why, once again, We need to be driven to Christ each day, that we'll be further strengthened and established in His blamelessness. Because all that we are, all that we have, it is in Christ. We're not saved by God to then continue in our faith without God. We need Christ to save us, but we also need Christ every single day to supply what is lacking in our faith. May we not drift from the rock of our salvation, but may we be firmly established in Him each day. And so as we close, I want to ask you, what news do you want to hear this week? Is there news that you are hoping to hear this week? The news of a new job, of a promotion? The news that you passed your assignment and even managed to get a high distinction? The news of health, successful surgery? I'm sure there is much news that we want to hear this week, and in proportion, that's a good thing. But may the news that Christ is saving lives, including the lives of our friends and family members that we long to pray, that we desperately pray for, longing to come to faith, may that be the news that we desperately want to hear. The news that God is building and preparing His eternal kingdom, may that be the news that revives your soul. But whatever news may come your way this week, whether good or bad, may you be driven to Christ once again. May you be driven to Christ in times of utter dependence, and may you be driven to Christ in times of complete joy. And since we are humans, we will always be lacking, won't we? This week, you will once again realize your weaknesses. You will recognize your limitations. You will feel your inadequacies. But may that not cause you to despair, but drive you to your faithful Savior, to His sufficiency, His supremacy, His righteousness, His grace, His strength and power in your life. Praise God that He has saved us, but praise God that He is with us every single day, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. May we be driven to Christ each and every single day. Amen.